right, so 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to go verses 1 through 7 today. Really, it's 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It's a sweet, sweet introduction to a letter from Paul. Paul sees Timothy as his spiritual son. His spiritual son in the faith. Timothy has been with Paul for most of Timothy's saved life. When he came to know Christ as Savior, many believe that Timothy probably came to faith as part of one of Paul's missionary journeys to the region of Galatia. But intimacy in this moment of this like father-son relationship does not preclude authority. Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. He shows us here that there is essentially a hierarchy of their relationship. And we see this kind of relationship dynamic in all sorts of things. Like if we look at a family relationship with parents and their children, okay? If there's no authority in that relationship, that family is probably doomed to destruction. If the parents are not parents, if they don't lead their children, if they don't have authority over their children. In a workplace, no matter how cordial the work experience is, if the employees don't look to the boss with respect and authority, that business is probably doomed to destruction. And so Paul places himself in a position of authority by calling himself an apostle of Christ. But here's an interesting thing. By calling himself an apostle, he doesn't just say, I'm an authority over you, Timothy. He also, by calling himself an apostle, he has placed himself in submission to Jesus. He's submitted to Christ as an apostle of Christ by the will of Christ, and therefore he is over Timothy in this relationship, a father-son relationship. This is essentially the definition of discipleship. Discipleship is both of the Lord and through the Lord. Both Paul and Timothy are disciples of Jesus Christ. But Timothy is also a disciple of Paul through the Lord. They shared a deep friendship, but Paul's loving salutation to Timothy also carried with it the full weight of his apostleship. So let's go a little deeper into what an apostle is. So apostle comes from this word apostolos. It literally means one who is sent or messenger. It's translated other places in the New Testament. We see this word apostolos. It will sometimes be translated apostle. Sometimes it's translated messenger. But always when it's used as apostle, it carries like this the weight of like an ambassador. And we know from Scripture that we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. But these first apostles carry this heavy weight of being ambassadors for Jesus, literally carrying the full weight of his message and the full authority of his message. That's the important part too, the authority of his message. And so Paul is an apostle called by Jesus. Jesus called his apostles. He called the 12, and then he called Paul. He called the 12 during his earthly ministry. We see this in Luke chapter 6, where he says, and when day came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose the 12 of them, whom he also named as disciples. And then he came down from heaven to meet Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul becomes an apostle in that moment. And we'll see why in just a second. The only one that Jesus didn't call to be an apostle, but became an apostle through the weight of Christ with the casting of the lots with Matthias. They had to have one that replaced him. The Bible provides specific qualifications for apostles in the day of Christ. One, they were called by Jesus or chosen by Jesus. And the second one was having seen the resurrected Christ. So in Acts chapter 2, Judas has hung himself, right? We now have 11 apostles. And so they say to themselves, we need to find another apostle. We need to have another one. Jesus called 12 of us. There has to be 12. And we see this in the truth of this, and even in Revelation, where we see the 12 tribes, we see 12 apostles. We see all these things happening. This 12 is important. And so they decide, we're going to find one more. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says this, "So the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord was with, went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So another qualification for apostle was that they had seen the resurrected Christ. You know, if you read this for the first time, you might catch something that might surprise you. You know, if you watch something like The Chosen, you know, which I like. Some people, I know it's controversial to some people. I like to watch it. But it's something you notice in shows like that or movies where we see Jesus portrayed. There's always 12 disciples with him. This tells us a different story. That there were many, many disciples that were with Jesus, not just at certain times, but from the beginning of the baptism of John through the resurrection of Jesus. So many were there. It wasn't just the 12, but the 12 were special to Christ. These are the ones that he would commission to do the work of the church, to lay the foundations of the church of Jesus. And that shows us what the roles of the apostles was in the early church. They had a foundational role. The apostles were instrumental in establishing Jesus' church on earth, making Christian communities, spreading the gospel, laying down teachings and doctrines. I love when Paul comes on the scene and Paul is saying, like, this is how the Greeks are to be saved. And the Jews are like, no, they need to become like Jews first and then they can be Christians. And Paul, they're fighting about it. And they come together in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council and they come out of it and they're like, it seemed right to us and to the Spirit that we would not lay a burden upon these men. They went together. These men, these apostles, are laying the foundation of doctrine from the church because they were chosen by God to do that exact thing. It's a beautiful thing that we see. I love to geek out on the history of the church, the history of Scripture, and the way it all comes together. Part of the reason we're reading the Bible in a year chronologically is so that we can see how God lays the foundations from the beginning of time to show that Jesus will be the Messiah, to show that the chosen one will come through the lineage of David, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. We'll see it all happen. And then it culminates in this. It culminates in Jesus' death and resurrection, and then it goes forward into his church. His church is so important. The apostles of this time are laying the foundation for what Jesus will use for the rest of history to magnify his name. His plan has always been the church, the body of Christ. So they laid the foundation. They performed miracles. Just like Jesus, they performed miracles, giving credit to the words that they are using, the words that they are saying. And they had authority in teaching. They had unique authority, these apostles did, as they laid the foundational teachings of the New Testament, most of which is written by apostles. So a question comes up often is, do we have apostles today? It's a good question. And I don't necessarily want to answer that with a yes or no. But some call themselves apostles today, and typically what they mean is this, that they are a leader that is pioneering new works or missions. As the church was being founded, as the church was being laid down, this was all new stuff. They're breaking ground in new ways. And today, we still break ground in new ways. We still go to places where the gospel is not. And we need apostolic-like leaders. People that are willing to take the truth of Jesus. They're willing to go through the hard times. They're willing to be persecuted. Remember, we look at the apostles, and all but John killed, not killed, murdered for their faith. We need people, the people like Jim Elliot, right, who took the word of God to the tribes people. He was murdered for his faith. And then we see his wife go in after and lead those same people to Jesus. Those are apostolic-like leaders. Now, I don't know personally if I would call them apostles, but they were definitely messengers. In the broad term of the word apostle, I believe that they fulfill that. But I personally, this is personally, trying to make a difference between when I'm teaching the Bible and when I'm saying something that I believe, I personally like to call ourselves disciples and leave the apostolic title to the apostles that Jesus chose, partly because I see people abusing titles. You know, you see in the world today certain men that call themselves apostles or God's anointed, and they use verses from Scripture that say, who can come against God's anointed? And they put themselves in a place where they are above anybody's challenging them. Never, ever would pursue. I pray that God protects my heart from ever presuming to take on that kind of title and that kind of false authority. In almost every letter that Paul writes, he calls himself an apostle. Almost every letter. Unless he's writing with Silas and Timothy. So like when he writes to the Thessalonians, he's Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He says stuff like that. He doesn't call out the apostle. But in almost every letter, he calls himself apostle. And his calling to apostle was unique. Everybody else saw the risen Christ as the risen Christ before his ascension. And some would challenge Paul's calling to apostle, that he did not see the risen Christ, but he did see the risen Christ. On the road to Damascus, the Lord presented himself to Paul. Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in a moment, he went from a persecutor of the church to a devout believer and follower of Jesus Christ. You know, people often say, man, if I could just see a miracle, or if I could just see the risen Christ, then I would believe like Paul believed. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the authority of Scripture, talked about the perfect Word of God, talked about 2,000 prophecies fulfilled, 63,799 cross-references in the Bible, 40 authors, 1,500 years, 3 continents. You, if you look in the words of Scripture, you will see the resurrected Christ. You will encounter the resurrected Jesus. You don't need to see anybody on the road to Damascus. You can see in the Word of God that he is risen from the dead. And he is ours to follow. And he is calling you, every single one of you. He is calling to follow Jesus. He's calling to follow him. Just as he called Paul on the road, he's calling all of us to follow him. And he makes it clear, you know, he performed miracles as well, Paul did. Some that got him in big trouble. Some that got him in big trouble that turned into really great things. Funny how when we follow the Lord and sometimes we get persecuted, great things come from that persecution. But he makes it clear in Galatians 1 that his calling is not from God, not from man, but it's from God. He says, Paul, an apostle, this is Galatians 1:1, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul does 2 things in his openings of his letters that I think all church pastors, church leaders, need to take note of, and I think all people that attend a church need to take note of that this is what you should expect from your pastor. The first one is he has humility in service. He never uses his calling to lord his power over the people that he is serving. He most often uses the word servant in conjunction with the word apostle. This combination of humility and apostolic authority, it underscores his dedication and the servanthood model that he believes in leadership. And the second thing is teamwork and mentorship. Paul includes co-workers, not just in the work, but in the word. You know, often we think of the letters as Paul's epistles. You know, it's Paul that's writing them, or he's dictating them to someone. But it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Paul and Timothy. As he goes through, they're together. He's giving credit where credit is due because he knows that God is using more than just him to do the work of Christ. He's humble. His humility, he includes others. Not to be self-serving to our own church, but I'm thankful. I believe our pastor embodies these things. I'm thankful. I'm thankful to serve alongside of him in this way. A lot of other pastors and preachers, you know, they don't let anybody else in their pulpit. 52 weeks a year, unless they're sick, nobody else gets to come into their pulpit and speak, and they call it their pulpit. Pretty sure that this is where the word of God is to be spoken. It belongs to no man. Thank you, Robert, for embodying that. A bit about Timothy in this situation here. Timothy's a young guy, just a young guy. He has been raised by some very solid believers in the faith. His grandmother and his mother raised him in the Jewish traditions in the way they were supposed to. He's come to faith in Christ, spiritually mentored by Paul. And at some point here, he's left in Ephesus to be the pastor. Paul's like, all right, like you done matured, here we go. And he sends him off. Actually, he was with him and he left him. Paul talks about in this verse about, you know, the last time they saw each other, he remembers his tears, that Timothy had tears in the leaving. This relationship between these two men is deep and profound. It's not just a, hey, bro, walk with God. Like, he is with him. He loves him. So we see in these verses, we're going to transition from apostleship to discipleship here. In these verses, I think we see five foundations for discipleship. If you want to invest in the lives of others, if you want to fulfill God's calling to make disciples, I pray that you will take note of these as we go through. Five things. He says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Paul is thankful to serve God and to disciple Timothy. Paul welcomes the opportunity to disciple, not just with Timothy, but with others. And just a quick side note here, as he disciples others, it's not just, hey, come along with me and like I'm going to share everything with you, but I'm going to exhort you, I'm going to rebuke you, I'm going to tell you when you're doing something wrong. Like, I am challenging you to be a faithful follower of Jesus. We see that with Paul and John Mark, right? Mark, the gospel writer, John Mark, he can't handle it. He takes off, he goes back home. And Paul's like indignant about it. He's like, you know, Barnabas wants to bring him back. You know, Mark is ready to come back, and Paul's like, no. Like, no, he bailed on us before. I don't trust him. But then when Mark is restored and Mark is showing himself a faithful follower, you know, Paul, like, welcomes him back and, like, promotes him, pumps him up, and motivates him and encourages him and encourages others to listen to him. Paul was wanting fiercely for the people that was under his care to walk with God and to fulfill their callings. He does part of this by praying for them. It says here that I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. It's redundant. Constantly, night and day. You know, the interesting fact here is that Paul might not actually have known what night and day was. You know, when Paul was first in prison, Paul was imprisoned, and he had, you know, a single guard with him, and he was having people could come and go as they pleased. You know, they're bringing him food. He's writing letters, sending them out. Just people are coming all the time. But at this point in his life, he's about to die. He's moments from his death here. And he's in a terrible prison situation. This is not the prison that he first went into. It's believed that there's no running water, or not running water, not faucets like there would be, but ways for the excrement and the bowels to be cleaned out. This was a filthy and gross place with barely any light. And so Paul might not even know night and day. But what he's saying here is, I am praying for you, Timothy. And Paul, in this time now, he's going to talk later in this book about how people have abandoned him. I feel like the people are still dealing with the false religion ideas that happened. You know, the Vikings were famous for kind of this like understanding of, you know, if something is bad in your life, if the crops aren't turning out right, if things aren't going well, then the gods must have abandoned us. The gods must have turned their back on them. And I think that Paul's imprisonment here have left some to think that God has abandoned Paul. It's just immaturity in understanding how the Lord works and how the Lord cares for his people. But God was with Paul, and Timothy knew it. And Timothy stood by Paul and encouraged Paul. And Paul was thankful for that. Then he says, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. So he's thankful, he prays for them, and he longs to be with him. He longs to see him. Paul doesn't see discipleship as a job. Paul sees discipleship as a calling. And it's a calling that all of us have received. Every single one of us in the Great Commission have received this calling. And he took it as a serious calling, and he longed to see him so that he could minister to him and with him. And then he says, I am reminded of your sincere faith. It's another way of saying he recognizes his gifts. When you have someone that's with you that you want to disciple, when there's somebody that comes up underneath of you, to recognize their gifts, to recognize their calling is different than your calling. It might be similar, it might be the same, but it's likely to be different from your calling. So to foster the gifts, look, I learned this as a father. I often expect my son to handle everything in his life the way I now, in my vast maturity, would handle things. Right? I should have used quotation marks. And then I forget that he's almost 19, he's almost 20. Like, he is going to forge his own path in ways. He's going to do what he does. He's going to follow his calling. His calling is not my calling. So we have to remember those things. And then I have to minister to him in a way that promotes his calling, not my calling. And Paul does that with Timothy. Paul is not a stay-in-one-church pastor. That was not Paul's calling. Paul's calling was to the Gentiles, to go to all the churches, and to do the work of Jesus with all of these people. Timothy, in this moment, is called to be the pastor, a young pastor of a church that desperately needed sound doctrine and solid teaching. And then the last of the five is he encourages him to use his gifts. I love this, you know, fan into flame the gift of God. You know, for a lot of us, when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we came the first time, when we got on our knees and we said, Lord, come into my life, save me from my sins, help me to follow you for the rest of my life. Whatever the words were, whatever we said, if we had one of those moments, typically it ended or it precipitated a fire in our hearts, a fire in our souls. We call it being on fire for God. And you know people, right, that you would recognize as, yo, that guy, he's on fire for God. And then you compare. Comparison is the thief of joy, but we still compare. Sometimes we do it rightly, and we look at ourselves, and we're like, I just have a couple of embers. Or maybe I'm like that log that is covered with soot. And if I touch it, I don't even feel any heat. But there's proof that there was a fire here. Because we have to work at fanning the flame of the gift of God. And as we use our gifts, it brings about a passion, it brings about a fire inside of our soul that others will recognize. That's what he means when he says, glorify your Father who is in heaven, right? You know, do your good works, glorify. So everybody else will glorify God because they'll see what's happening in you, because you are fanning the flame of the gift of God inside of you. We have to continue to work at it. Don't hear continue to do works. It's not what I'm saying. Continue to work at the gift of God. Be like a great shooter that doesn't practice shooting. And then a shot isn't great, but it's in there. We have to continue to do what God has gifted us with. Continue to use what you have been gifted with for the church, for the gospel, for the greater good of mankind. So these are the foundational pieces that Paul lays for his relationship with Timothy. And all of these foundational pieces are nothing if there's no time spent together. Paul is famous for taking people under his wings in the process of ministry. Paul took Timothy to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and a considerable amount of time in Ephesus. Timothy witnessed and shared in the many physical hardships of Paul. He was there when Paul was dragged out of the city, when they took Paul out of the city after they had stoned him in Lystra because they thought he was dead. Not just to get him out, they thought they killed him. Let's move his dead, limp body out of the city. He was there. He watched that happen. Like every once in a while, I like to watch, like, you know, the UFC or like one of these fighting situations. But I can't watch it because if I sit next to Nikita, the whole time I'm doing this, you know, because like I just can't sit still watching people punch each other. And I end up not liking it because I have a hard time seeing people get knocked out, like be unconscious. You know, they get boom, and then they're laying there and they're like, they're making noises and their arm gets stiff. And it just, I feel bad. And that's watching somebody who's trained their life to fight on TV get knocked out. Imagine what's going through Timothy's mind as he sees his father in the faith pummeled with stones to the place where he thinks that he is dead. Paul and Timothy are living this life together. He's allowing Timothy to see the hard parts, the good parts. It's also believed maybe that Timothy was in the jail with Paul and Silas in Philippi. He was with them in Philippi, but maybe he was even in the jail with them when Paul had healed the servant girl, and then they got thrown into prison, and then everything happens. They can run away, but they stay, and the Philippian jailer is saved. He's there when Paul teaches Lydia outside of the city, and her whole family is saved and baptized. He's there at the founding of the church. Paul is having him with him for everything. He's experiencing what it means to lead a church, to run a church, to be there. That's what it means to disciple someone, to bring them into your life, to let them see the good, the bad, and the ugly. So Paul's discipleship was like Jesus' discipleship. Like on-the-job training. Jesus didn't send the disciples away. A lot of them ran away at the end. But he didn't send them away saying, like, you can't see what's about to happen. You know, they're there. John is there at the foot of the cross as Jesus is dying. And Jesus is still discipling John. Woman, this is your son. Son, this is your mother. He's still discipling to the last minute. It's not something that we give up on or stop. But it's also more than being available. So we see the foundations, we see we have to be available, but we have to lay, as disciples, discipling others, a foundation of sound doctrine and teaching. Paul urges Timothy, I love this, he urges Timothy to guard the sound doctrine entrusted to him. And he uses the metaphor of deposit. It's a deposit. We think about the things that we would put into a deposit box, something valuable, something priceless, something that means so much to us. It may not mean much to others, but we know that it has value. He says in 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus." That's another thing that we will hit on at another time, but sound teaching doesn't mean you're a jerk, okay? Kim and I talk about this a lot. There's some guys out there that have sound teaching, but they just sound like a jerk when they're teaching about it. That's not what God is calling us to do. We have sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is an interesting term. He says, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So it's, why do I need the help of the Holy Spirit to guard something that is valuable and priceless? Well, because we read later in this book about, you know, we want to be carried away by false teachings. It's the itching ears that we want to know the easy way. The way that tells us that, hey, health and prosperity are with this teaching. We want to follow those things, but through the power of the Spirit, we are guarded from those things. And so we guard it by the help and the power of the Spirit. Paul spends a good deal of all of his writings talking about false teachings and how destructive it can be to the church of Jesus. Numerous verses in the Bible talk about raising up people in sound doctrine, raising up young folks in sound doctrine in the ways of the Lord. Titus talks about the women, the older women teaching the younger women. Psalm 145 says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." Our God is so good, so mighty. I'm not going to stop there. But this is what we're doing. That's why Vacation Bible School is one of the most important ministries the church can do. We're telling of his great works. Proverbs 22:6, we've all heard this, "Start your children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Deuteronomy 6:6-7, right after the Shema, he says, "These commandments that I give to you are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." Is that not what Paul is doing with Timothy? He's taking them on the road. He's talking about it. It's not, "Hey, son, we'll talk about Jesus on Sunday. Save your questions till then." That's not discipleship. Discipleship is talking about the Lord all the time, talking about sound doctrines and teachings. You know, people today think that kids can't handle doctrine. Look, I'm telling you this. I've coached basketball for like 20 years. My third grade basketball team, they could run 10 different plays. They could handle being yelled at by me, by the refs, by the coaches, by the other coaches, by the parents, by the other team's parents. They could handle all of this, this face of adversity, and still play and understand and know what's going on. And you're telling me that they can't handle some doctrine of Jesus that was meant for their hearts? Basketball wasn't meant for their hearts. The doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, the truths of Scripture were meant for their hearts. So they can handle it. We need to raise them up in that way. But now, the discipling isn't just for kids. Here's the deal. If you don't know Jesus right now, you know Jesus, but you have never given your life to Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, the Bible says something is a beautiful thing, that you are born again, like you're brand new. And in that moment, it also says that you are a new creation. You now in Christ are an infant. And if that bothers you, if you push against that, it's okay. Our pride is fighting. But what's reality is that we are starting something fresh and something new. And God wants to teach you, he wants to show you, and he wants you to follow him in a way that you never have before. And we're here to help you with that. That's what the church is for. The church is to come alongside you, individuals with individuals, the body with the body, helping you walk with Christ. We all have that calling from Matthew 28. Jesus' last things that he says before he ascends to heaven, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I feel like when I was in youth group as a young guy, I feel like the youth pastors of our generation missed it. And I feel like the reason that we are in America where we are today with people, subjectivism ruling the world, is because I feel that there was a failure in the church in my generation. Because a lot of people in my generation and the generation that we have raised up are the ones that are buying into this subjectivism, is that when I went to church, it was, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. And it stopped there. There was no teaching to observe all that I have commanded you. It just stopped at Jesus loves me. And that is the most profound truth, that Jesus loves us. But we are building our life upon that love. And there's so much more to know. That is why we disciple one another. That is why we pour our lives into one another's lives. When I was at Masters College, Bible College in California, I don't know if you guys know this about me. I'm a bit of an extrovert. And there was I would just talk to everybody. I didn't know half the people's names, you know, because you're just running into everybody. But there was this guy, he worked in the guard shack going up the hill to the dorms, and he was a seminary student at the seminary, but he would work at the school in the guard shack, and his family lived in Santa Clarita. And I would talk to this guy every day. His name's Art Georges. Art Georges. Love this guy. And we would talk all the time. And one day he goes, hey, JC. I was like, yeah, Art. He's like, hey, can I disciple you? And I was like, what? Like, do people ask that? And but I'm like, dude, I got a lot to learn. Like, yes, yes. So we would spend the next months of that year meeting in the cafe. We would talk. He would hold me accountable. He would say, hey, how's everything going, Nikita? You guys staying pure? You guys, like, you know, doing this, that? You know, he's like just looking out for us, challenging me in my words, challenging me in my actions, challenging me in my faith. We would read the word together. We read a book together. He would invite me to his house. I would see how he parented. I would see how he interacted with his wife. We did life together. It was beautiful. Come full circle to times like today, we had an interesting moment here. I think I might have shared this here before, but we're at school, the school here. I was on full time with the church at the school, and a lady comes, and she wants prayer for her house. Feels like she can't go into her home. And I'm like, yeah. And she just lives across the street. And she's come to church here, too, since then. But she needed prayer for her house. And I was like, okay, I'll come over and pray for your house. And I'm like, this is a wasted opportunity if I take no one with me. And so immediately in my head, I thought to myself, I'm going to grab this kid. His name is Matias. I'm going to grab Matias, and we're going to go over there. And on the way, I'm trying to find Matias. I pick up another student, a young lady. And this young lady and Matias go with me over to this lady's house. And we get to her house, and she's like afraid. She's afraid to touch the door. I don't even know what's right in this situation. So I put some oil on the door. I'm like, can you do that? Is that a thing? I mean, the Passover, they put the lamb's blood. I'm going to put some oil on the door. We put some oil on her. And we prayed for her. We prayed for her house. There's weeping. She's weeping. Matthias is crying. The girl is crying. I'm crying. We're there in this moment together. And then he, in this moment, goes, I feel like the Lord is telling me to tell you to put on the full armor of God. And I'm like a proud father in that moment. Like, yes. And then he goes, she goes, what's that? And he said, well, it's in. And he looks to me. I'm like, Ephesians 6. And Ephesians 6. And he pulls out his Bible out of his back pocket, one of the little Gideon Bibles everybody should have in parts of their car and their bags, wherever it's at. Pulls out a little Gideon's Bible, opens, and he gives it to her. She said, I can't read it. She's bawling. She's got her eyes are filled with water. And he reads it to her, and then he gives her the Bible. And she walks into her house feeling free. And I'm like, that's discipleship. It's not that I did nothing in that situation except come with me. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment and a beautiful time. And so the challenge today is this for you. Who will you disciple? And who will you allow to disciple you? We are never done growing in our faith. We are never done walking alongside someone else with Christ. And so I want you to think about this as you go forward today. Who can you reach out to lead you? And then who can you lead? And you may say, hey, JC, I've just been a Christian for like a month. I'm not ready to disciple someone. And you know what? You might be right. So you get discipled. You ask somebody in your life to pour into you, to read the Bible with together, to pray together, to do life with together. And then when you're ready, which is sooner than you think, because there's always somebody coming to the Lord, you reach out to that person and you walk with them. We do it like Paul did. Let's pray. God, this is your design for the new covenant believer, to be in the church and to be discipled. So Lord, we ask you, it takes some humility to ask somebody else to pour into your life. It's not very often that we hear people asking, will you disciple me? So Lord, let us have the humility to ask that question. But also, Lord, please give us the courage, God, the courage to ask the question of someone else if we can pour into their lives. The worst answer we can get, Lord, is no. And then, Lord, just give us a heart to find someone else. Lord, help us to be who you have called us to be in Christ. Help us to fan the flame of our gifts, and help us to fan the flame of our gifts in a way that it encourages others around us. Lord, may we be a body of Christ. May we be a body together. Not separated, not injured, not pulled apart, but one body, loving and encouraging one another to walk faithfully with Christ. God, you are so good and so faithful. Help us to be faithful to you. In your name, amen.